We're going to turn to hymn number 570. We'll sing this together. How firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in his excellent word. What more can he say than to you he has said, you who unto Jesus for refuge have fled. Good while from me sang this, so sing it out. Together in prayer, ask the Lord to bless us. Lord, we thank thee for our coming together in thy name this night. We just say, great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. We thank thee for these words of praise that we've been offering unto thee and thinking about thy providence and thy care, thinking about thy mercies to us day by day, thinking about thy goodness to us throughout our lives. And we raise our Ebenezer unto thee afresh this night, and we say, hitherto hath the Lord helped us. Lord, that's a marvel to each and every one of us, that you should help us and that you should bless us and that you should steer us and you should watch over our paths and guide us from the cradle to the tomb. We thank thee that you love your people with an everlasting love, thy great love, and a love that never changes. We know and we feel in our own souls every day that we change. Our love changes. Sometimes it's hot and sometimes it's cold. But we pray that you'll give us grace to follow hard after thee, that we'll be often found in the footsteps of the flock, and that you'll visit us every day in our own souls. May we come to thee every day looking for grace to live before thee. We come to this hour of prayer, this time when we wait upon thee and sit under thy word and offer our petitions unto thee. We pray that you'll pour out of thy Holy Spirit upon us. Give us grace for this hour and bless us. May thy servant feel himself helped and enabled by the Lord at this very hour to preach the word that you've laid on his heart. And then pour out that spirit of prayer upon the congregations and help us to raise our petitions unto thee. For the Lord hears and the Lord answers prayer. Remember how David said of old, this poor man cried and the Lord heard him. Hear us this night as we cry unto thee, and bless us and visit us. And as thy servant leaves to go back across the ocean to his home, go with him, go before him, and bless him, and take him to his home in safety, and bless him there in that great land, and his labours for thee, and whatever spot you call him to labour in, and visit all our souls, and do us good this night. We're unworthy of the least of thy blessings, but we come as beggars unto thee afresh this night. Lord, hear us and help us and bless us for Jesus' sake. Amen. Now it's my privilege to welcome back to our pulpit tonight again. I think you wasn't this pulpit the last time you were with us. But you're welcome back, brother, anyhow. And we're always glad to have him visit with us and to sit under his ministry. Him and I go back a long time, and we're glad he's with us tonight to preach the word. So you're very welcome, brother.
Thank you. Song of Solomon, please, in your Bibles tonight. Song of Solomon's the second chapter. And then we're going to read just one part of a verse in John's Gospel, chapter 6. To really introduce what I want to deal with tonight, the Lord helping us. Thank the session for the invitation to come. I didn't expect to be back so soon, but toward the end of my time here November, I guess, I was approached by the clerk of our presbytery to come as one of the delegates to the week of prayer. And I was quite happy to do that. I can't say it seems like old time since it's only been about 6 or 8 weeks, but good here to be here once again to open up the Lord's Word. Song of Solomon, chapter 2. We'll read this entire chapter, then flip over and read a part of a verse in John chapter 6. Let's all hear the Lord's Word. I am the rose of Sharon and the lily of the valleys. As the lily among thorns, so is my love among the daughters. As the apple tree among the trees of the wood, so is my beloved among the sons. I sat down under his shadow with great delight, and his fruit was sweet to my taste. He brought me to the banqueting house, and his banner over me was love. Stay me with flagons, comfort me with apples, for I am sick of love. His left hand is under my head, and his right hand doth embrace me. I charge you, O ye daughters of Jerusalem, by the rose and by the hinds of the field, that ye stir not up nor awake my love till he please. The voice of my beloved. Behold, he cometh leaping upon the mountains, skipping upon the hills. My beloved is like a roe or a young hart. Behold, he standeth behind our wall. He looketh forth at the windows, showing himself through the lattice. My beloved spake and said unto me, Rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. For lo, the winter is past, the rain is over and gone. The flowers appear on the earth, the time of the singing of birds is come, and the voice of the turtle is heard in our land. The fig tree putteth forth her green figs, and the vines with the tender grape give a good smell. Rise, my love, my fair one, and come away. O my dove that art in the clefts of the rock, in the secret places of the stairs, let me see thy countenance, let me hear thy voice, for sweet is thy voice, and thy countenance is comely. Take us the foxes, the little foxes that spoil the vines, for our vines have tender grapes. My beloved is mine, and I am his. He feedeth among the lilies until the day break and the shadows flee away. Turn, my beloved, and be thou like a roe or a young hart upon the mountains of Bether. Now, one little verse in John chapter 6, the last statement in verse 17. Disciples are on the sea and the ship. And in verse 17, the last half we read, and it was now dark, and Jesus was not come. May the Lord add his unique blessing to the public reading of his precious holy word for his name's sake. Would you bow your head with me for a moment? Let's all pray and seek the Lord's face together. Eternal God and Father in heaven, we turn our attention to this book of all books. There is none like this. It is thy Spirit-breathed word. And we ask this evening that we will be awakened, that we will have our understanding enlightened by the Holy Ghost, that we will hear the message from thy heart to ours. Grant, Lord, that we will know that thou art here, that we will sense our Savior drawing very close to us, dealing with us right where we are. And it'll be a time, O God, where we find our souls drawn heavenward. We find our souls drawn out to the throne of grace. For all of this we cannot do without thee, we cannot do without the Holy Ghost. In the name of Jesus Christ, I pray that thou wilt fill me with thy Spirit, and thou wilt come and speak as only thou canst to thy people. In our Savior's name we pray, amen and amen. I took that little section of the text in John chapter 6, that verse 17, to introduce what I want to deal with this evening. With God's help, and it was now dark, and Jesus was not come. They're on the sea. It's dark. You can imagine living here in Kilkeel what that would be like. Dark, no light, and Jesus is not come to them. What a verse. What a wonderful verse it is for application that can be made in that little simple phrase. There's been more than one occasion we found ourselves in the dark. A dark time when we wanted light. We needed light. We needed light from the Lord. We needed light for our circumstances. And yet Jesus has not come. And we're in the dark. That was his sovereign pleasure. did not come until a certain specific time. That's when he came. So much practical truth we can glean from that in our walk with the Lord. And yet when you drop down a couple of verses to verse 19, John writes, they see Jesus walking on the sea and drawing nigh unto the ship. He was not come to them, and now they see Jesus. No doubt they were wondering where he was the whole time. They were in the dark. They expected him to come, but he hadn't. Now he is come, and now they see him. Those twin thoughts introduce what I want us to consider for a few moments this evening. This chapter in Song of Solomon, it's poetry. It's not about a marriage manual. That's what's often pawned off to be in our day, how husbands and wives are to love each other. Well, you can find some application of that. Surely you can, but that's not what it's mainly about. It's about the relationship between Jesus Christ and his church. In other words, it's about the relationship between you and your walk with Jesus Christ, your husband. Your husband, your beloved. Certain things about that walk that take place that I want us to consider this evening. This chapter in the Song of Solomon opens with Christ declaring his worth to the beloved, his bride. I am the rose of Sharon, he says, and the lily of the valley. As the lily among thorns, so is my love among the daughters. He tells her, I'm the rose of Sharon. I am the lily of the valley. The Shulamite quickly responds and owns that truth of that declaration. As the apple tree among the trees of the woods, so is my beloved among the sons. I sat down under his shadow with great delight, and his fruit was sweet to my taste. He is indeed the lily of the valley. She goes on to speak of the love that Christ has for her soul. This is a love song. Love. How he shades her from the heat of the day. How he supplies her with his fruit and has spread a table before her in his banqueting house. You have a little bit of imagination, a little poetic stream running through you. You see beyond the literalness and how she's describing this sweet, sweet relationship she actually has with him. The Holy Ghost is doing that, teaching us something about what our relationship with our Lord and Savior, our husband, should be like. But it's not always like that. In verse 10, something happens. Something changes between Christ and his bride. And that change is signified, again in poetic language, by a change in the weather. I've never been in any land where the weather changes so rapidly. In moments, the sun is shining, and then it's raining. And then it's shining, and the clouds part. And the gray skies then come back, and it's so quick it changes. You ever thought about that the Christian life is so often like the weather here in Ulster? It can change so rapidly. Your walk with Christ. Times the sun is shining so brightly, and other times it's like the gray skies are there. So you have in these opening verses of chapter 2, summertime. But then it switches, the weather changes, and it's to become a period of winter for the Shulamite. And it is to this change in the experience of the Lord's people that I want us to draw your attention to this evening. So from the last part of chapter 2, I want to speak for a moment on those ever-changing seasons in the Christian's walk with Christ. Those ever-changing seasons in the Christian's walk with Christ. The first point I want to make is that there are definite times in the Christian's life when Christ withdraws the sense of his presence. And it's winter time when that happens. He withdraws the sense of his presence. And it's winter time in your soul, winter time in your heart, winter time in your walk with him. Notice how in verses 5 and 6, how intimate, how close their communion actually is. Verse 5, stay me with flagons, comfort me with apples, for I am sick of love. His left hand is under my head, and his right hand doth embrace me. She says that she's sick of love. Our term would be, I'm lovesick. I'm lovesick. You know what that means. You remember, I trust, how it was when you first fell in love with that one you ended up marrying. You were lovesick. You couldn't get enough time with them. You couldn't get enough time to talk with them. You just wanted to be together, and you relished the times of communion and intimacy, the love that was shown. That's lovesick. Longings. Longings to be in the presence of the one you love. It's a desire that longs to be satisfied, but it can't be satisfied. You just want more and more of it. Then in verse 6, you see the closeness that actually exists between them. Again, keep in mind, this is the writing of the poet, the Spirit of God, writing poetic language, imagery here. It's a verse that paints for us the mighty arms of the Lord Jesus Christ embracing his people, embracing his church, drawing them very, very close to his heart. We know what that is, the embrace of love. But when we come to verse 8, we discover that the Lord has left her for a season. The voice of my beloved, behold, he cometh leaping upon the mountains, skipping upon the hills. Well, he's not near then, is he, if he's got to do that? A change has taken place. She hears his voice, but he's not at her side any longer. It's like coming to church on a Lord's Day or on a prayer meeting night, and you hear his voice. You know it's the Lord Jesus Christ speaking, but he's not at your side. It's not like he's come and sat down beside you, and there's this word in season that you know, that is me, that's my Lord talking to me. All you hear is, well, I recognize that voice, but it's so far off. You know what I mean? How true, one old commentator described this scene when he said, I quote, the Christian life is a series of visits and withdrawals of our Lord, of revivals of grace in the heart, and exposure to trials. A series of that lifelong. I think that if there was one thing that every child of God would ask for in this life, it would be a steady, unbroken, unclouded view and experience of Christ's love for them. That's my personal opinion. If there was one thing the child of God would desire, I believe, it would be unbroken communion, intimate, heartfelt communion with Jesus Christ. Because, brothers and sisters, if you have ever enjoyed close, intimate union with Jesus Christ, heartfelt, you want it again and again and again, and there is nothing like it. Nothing. And you realize it's not just simply going to church and singing hymns and hearing sermons. It's all about a person. And that person is the Son of God, who gave himself for you, who loved you with everlasting love, and loves to shed his love upon you. And when that grips your heart, you could just stay there and stay there and stay there and want it never to end. How thrilling it is when the Lord Jesus Christ brings us, again to borrow the words of Solomon, into His banqueting house, and His banner over us is love. It's not just theory. It's not just a point of Christian orthodoxy that God loves us with an everlasting love. Love, brothers and sisters, is to be experienced and felt and enjoyed. Our hearts melt. Our hearts just melt that He would come and tell us, as if we're the only person in the world, "Oh, if you only knew how much I actually love you." And you feel like saying, "Lord, why in the world would you love the likes of me? I'm so often cold in my love. I'm inconsistent in my walk with Thee. You've always been faithful to me, but I'm a kind of a hit and miss Christian, more missing than hitting when it comes to walking with You. Why would You love me so?" During those times when He withdraws the sense of His presence, His nearness, it's like winter time. When the Lord does visit His people again, what does He say in this chapter? "Rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away, for lo, the winter is past." All right, get the picture now. It's been winter time. It's been a cooling off in her affections for her husband. So when Christ is not near, when in His sovereignty He withdraws for various reasons, the sense of His presence, of His nearness, how winter-like our spiritual state becomes. Winter-like. What do I mean? What does that look like when it's winter time in our walk with Christ? Winter time in our souls. Well, number one, suggest a few things. In winter time, at least as it was known in this part of the country, the atmosphere was cold. It's certainly that here in the wintertime. And so when the Lord leaves us for a season, what inevitably happens, devotion grows cold. The fire that you all know so well about is not kept lit. You know what I mean? Though we may keep up our Christian duties, we go to church, we go to the prayer meetings, we read our Bibles, we pray. But I know from experience you can do all of that half-heartedly. In fact, you can do all of that without a heart at all. It's just external religion. Our prayers lack any real fervor or zeal. Polite, they are. Orthodox, yes. Professional, we know the prayer jargon. We have the same pat phrases that are used over and over and over again. But as far as being passionate, as far as knowing, because our hearts overwhelmed by the presence of the Lord, by the reality of His truth, any tears flowing, any cries, absent. It's winter time. There's been a chilling. The interest just isn't there. Moreover, in the wintertime, there is no fruit on the trees. When it's winter in the soul as a result of the Lord leaving us for a season, the fruit of the Spirit languishes. You know, love and joy and peace and long-suffering and goodness and meekness and temperance. They languish. The Lord speaks about the springtime in verses 11 and 12. How the flowers appear again in the springtime. The fig tree is putting forth her figs, and the grapevine is blossoming. In fact, in verse 13, he says, they give a good smell. Now, what would that mean, you know, if we're going to keep with the analogy here? This is a spiritualization of these literal things. They mean something spiritually, and there's a nice fragrant smell coming out of the garden. What, pray tell, could that be talking about? It's simply referring to the aroma, can I put it like this, the aroma that we give off through our union and communion with Jesus Christ. We're walking in fellowship with Him, and there's a certain pleasant aroma about us. You ever, you know, you're around someone that's wearing a really nice perfume. That really smells nice. It's not offensive. It's just a nice smell. You see, that's what we're talking about now. And when it's springtime and summertime and the fruit is there on the vine and the blossoms are there and just smells so nice and Christians are pleasant to be around. They give off a holy aroma, you might say. When it's not like that, they're not really that pleasant to be around. The graces are languishing. There's not a whole lot of love that would draw you to them. They're not very happy. They're always miserable and complaining about this and that and the other thing. It smells, but it's not a good smell. And that happens. Happens to God's people. Happens to churches. Happens to individuals. It's wintertime. There's a lack of graciousness. Short tempers. Impatience. Where's the joy? Where's the humility? The Lord speaks of the singing of the birds and the voice of the turtle dove. When it's winter in the heart, is this not singing the songs of love are strangely missing. Thirdly, in the winter, all we want to do is stay inside. Little work is done in the winter. I kind of got the feel of this. I've been staying up in Galgorm the past 2 weeks, and some of the days here were just awful. Cold, raining, wind was blowing. The cupboards were kind of bare. I have to do that myself, you know, buy the food and stuff. I didn't want to go out to Sainsbury's or Tesco. Who wants to get out in that cold weather? No, let's stay inside where it's nice and cozy. Well, you see, when it's wintertime, there's a lack of desire to actually work for the Lord. Work. Busy. No, it's time to relax because it's wintertime in our soul. And our spiritual movements, as you can understand, in the cold weather, they become very lethargic and laziness sets in. And it's quite different when it's springtime. You know what happens when it's springtime, when it gets finally warms up here, the sun comes out and it's warming up and you want to get outdoors and do things. And the spiritual counterpart is there for a church, the Lord's people. When it's springtime. There's a second thought I want to bring to you tonight. There are definite reasons why the Lord withdraws his presence. It's a fact that happens, but there are definite reasons why it happens. We have to all confess that as Christ, he's God. He can do what he wills, when he wills, how he wills with his own. If it is his pleasure to hide himself for a season and give no other reason than to say, I am God and I have done it for reasons that you don't know and I will not tell you, that's his prerogative. That happens. His ways are beyond finding out, and quite obviously the Lord has revealed himself to his people down through the millennia and gotten very, very intimate with them in ways he hasn't done to others. I mean, Moses knew the Lord face to face, and Peter, James, and John, they're up on the Mount of Transfiguration. The other nine didn't get that experience. That was Christ's prerogative to do that. Many, you'll read biographies of saints of church history, how they had unusually intimate times with the Lord. Sarah Edwards, the wife of Jonathan Edwards, if you ever get across that biography of Sarah Edwards written by Ian Murray, it's a good purchase. But she keeps a diary, and she says one particular night, the Lord just drew so close, and it was all night long. She caught the waves of the Lord's love coming upon her soul hour after hour after hour. She couldn't sleep. The Lord does that. Those are real experiences of God's people. And as the one who can show himself to his people is also the one who can just as sovereignly withdraw his presence. And when he does that, one of the terms you find in Scripture is that God's people, you ready for this one? They lose God. You ever thought about that? We can lose God. The omnipresent God, the omnipresent Savior can be lost. Certainly that takes place in chapter 3. By night, verse 1, on my bed, I sought him whom my soul loveth. I sought him, but I found him not. I couldn't find him. He's gone. Chapter 5, the same story. She's on her bed. She's asleep. He comes knocking on her door. She's so relaxed, I can't get up out of the bed to open it. And finally, as he moves his hand with a latch, it moves her to get out of bed. But he opens the door. He's gone. Where is my beloved? Or if you want to get away from the poetic element for a moment, Jeremiah chapter 21, where the Lord told Israel, if you seek me, ye shall find me, if you search for me with all your heart. Find me. You know, that Hebrew word simply means finding something that's been lost. You can lose God. I think we can discern from this passage there are other reasons other than the mere sovereignty of God as to why God withdraws his presence and it becomes wintertime in our souls. Number one, Christ will withdraw his presence that we might be awakened to our spiritual state. What do you learn from the first words of Christ when he returns to his love? Rise up and come away. Get up. She has been asleep. And she was in a spiritual state from which she desperately needed to come away from where you are. Come away. How can this be? She was just speaking of how she loved the Lord, how close and how intimate she was with him. You know, learn the lesson. We are in the greatest danger. The greatest danger of losing out with Christ after close, intimate communion with him. We began to assume everything is just okay. I can slack off. Had a wonderful prayer time today. I met with God and the scriptures were opened. It was so good. And you're on the wing. And then you forgot. I must watch continually. I must guard my soul continually, because there is a devil who's a roaring lion, and he wants to devour me. He wants to turn me away from him, the Savior himself. And so just like that, we cease to be watchful. We somehow imagine that we don't now need to be as diligent in the place of prayer, as diligent in the Word of God. And before you know it, the fire slowly begins to die. I'm just standing here tonight, you know, and I'm just thinking these illustrations are just flying into my mind. I finally was able to get a fire going in the little fireplace where I was staying. And I got busy upstairs, and I came back downstairs, and the fire was petering out, because I didn't keep the logs on it. I wasn't watching it. And it grew cold. Don't you see what happens to us? The fire must be kept burning. The means of grace must be kept up. You cannot do without the presence of the Lord in your life. You cannot do without it. It is absolutely critical that we meet with God continually. If not, it won't take long before the coldness sets in. And then you find out the fire really has grown cold, and you skip your Bible reading, and you ignore the prayer closet. And you get up, you get dressed, you go to work, and it gets to be a habit. And then the Lord makes us feel the coldness, the winter time, and we begin to see, my, it's been a long time since I've been close to Him. A long time. Has it been that way with you? Has it been a long, long time since you felt near to God and you felt the Savior near to you? How long has it been? Is it wintertime? Christ withdraws His presence, moreover, that we might miss Him and long for His return. You don't see how valuable something is until that something is taken away. I learned that lesson when the Lord took my wife home. I just didn't get it until she was gone. So many things I took for granted that she did every day, just doing her faithful duties as a wife. The Lord knows that about us. And He will withdraw Himself and will realize we've lost Him, because He wants us to miss Him. Do you miss the Lord, you who may have not been near Him in a long time? This may be the Lord brought me here tonight with the message for someone here. And you know, your name is written all over it. I don't have any idea. That's not my business. It's you and the Lord. But you know. You at one time had a bright Christian testimony. The aroma you gave off was so sweet. You had such influence among fellow Christians. But that's been a long time ago. Is the Lord saying to you, do you miss me? Do you not miss the times we had? I remember them, He says. I remember what it was like when you came to me and you poured out your heart before me. You wept over your sorrows. You wept over your tribulations and your afflictions. He says, what's happened? You feel the winter time, and when you feel the winter time, it's a good thing. It's the Lord telling you, I want you to miss me. Christ also withdraws his presence in order to show us our sins, that we might forsake them. I find that she sees mountains that are between them. Mountains, twice mentioned in this particular chapter. Mountains that come between us and Christ. I don't know what they are in your life. Only you can know that. But a mountain that's just a mountain of division between you and the Lord. And the Lord will withdraw his presence because of these mountains. These sins that you don't let go of. If I regard iniquity in my heart, this is what David said, if I regard, that means if I see it's there and I hold on to it, I don't do anything about it. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. There will not be that closeness. There will not be that communion. This is just one and one is two in Scripture. God is not going, there's not going to be that close intimacy if we are regarding iniquity in our heart. If we're engaged in something that is so contrary, clearly contrary to God's Word, how can we really expect intimacy, closeness, and usefulness to the Lord, because He uses clean vessels, not defiled. Can't get away from that. Mountains. But it's not just mountains, you know. Toward the end of the chapter, the Shulamite, as she's, it's springtime, you know, there's been a return, there's been an awakening and a refreshing. And now she begins to speak about the little foxes that spoil the vine. No, it's not that you're looking into pornography. It's not that you're wasting hours and hours of time on the internet or in front of a television. It's little things. Little foxes that are so sly. The tender grapes, they're just sprouting and they're so easily destroyed. Oh, the Lord wants us to grieve over the little sins, the little foxes that spoil the vine, the little inconsistencies, the little transgressions that keep us from pleasing the Lord. It's just a little lie, a little untruth, a little cheating on my income tax, just a little. I didn't murder anybody. Christ withdraws his presence that we might confess and forsake the little sins and cry out to him for deliverance from them. The Shulamite says, take us the foxes, the little foxes that spoil the vine. She says, take us, you come with us and deal with these little foxes. There's a third and final thought. And it's the best thought of all. Though Christ departs from his people, it is only for a season. He will come again to them. I don't find here that she takes the first initiative to bring Christ back into her heart and into her home. She's not the one that starts it. It is Christ who does this. He comes to her. And then it's springtime. You see, I believe when the Church of Christ cries out for the Lord in such a way as this, you can rest assured that Christ is coming to visit his people. I guess the question is, Is that there in us? Is the cry there? Is the want to there? Is there this deep, deep longing? Lord, come. It's been winter time for so long. Bring the spring. Bring the fruitfulness to my life. Make me oh so useful in your work. Come in and change our homes, our marriages, our children. Lord, breathe upon us. Is life worth living without this? Isn't there so much more to it than we're experiencing? I know there is. And may the Lord come afresh to us each one and create that longing, that desire for Christ to come and visit his people once again. Christ must come, or nothing will happen. But he comes when we cry for him to come. When we honestly, deep down, Lord, I miss you. I know there's more than this. Please come and bring springtime when you come. May God write his word on our hearts for his name's sake. It's time to pray.